this time, I would ask Pastor D'Amato to come forward, and we'll hear what the Lord has for us this morning.
I got a lot to say.
Good.
I don't know if you can stay long enough. I hope you don't have any pot roast in the oven or anything.
Lord bless you, brother. It's an honor. Thank you for letting me preach. It's a little bit messy up here, but that's not.
Is this water for me or? See, you can tell how long the sermon's going to be by how much water's up here. Well, just to add a little bit to Sandra's testimony about the ladies' retreat, I drove the ladies up there to the retreat for many years, and I would sometimes slip into the back and listen to the speaker and listen to what they had to say, and I can honestly say that those ladies have a good time. And that's not a river, Sandra, that's a lake. Yeah, it's on a lake, a beautiful lake. It's almost a private lake. I have pictures in my cell phone that I look at periodically. Darius, you're in there. I got you, and what was that little black kid's name? The woolly hair. Josh, I got his picture. I got a lot of kids' pictures, and I like to look at them. Remind me of the camp. That's an absolute beautiful facility. But you know, the ladies never have as much fun as the men do they, Brother Russ? I just got back from their retreat up in the state of Washington, and we had 72 guys up there. Had a great time, and Brother Bill Haslip won the competition with the handgun, and Brother Charles, where's Brother Charles? He won the competition with the rifle, right? And these guys are dead on. Boy, don't mess with these guys because they can hit what they aim at. But it was a good time. We had great preaching. Texas Tornado, my good friend from Lewisville, Texas, preached. And just a great, great, great sermons, a great encouragement to all the men that were there. A lot of men had never been to a men's retreat before, and they were just astounded at the fun and the times of preaching. We have a lot of, the women don't preach much. They just gas bag most of the time. But the men, I'm telling you, we flat preach, and we have good preaching. And it helps us. We need it. The women, you know, they preach at us at home all the time, but it's good to get away and get a man preach at you. But we had a good time at the men's retreat, and I know the ladies will have a tremendous time. My wife is going to be the speaker, and she has been, I'm telling you, she's been tough to live with the last 2 or 3 months that she's been working on the ladies' retreat and what she's going to say. She's rewritten it about 5 times, and she's labored over it, and she still doesn't know what she's going to say. I said to her this morning, the Lord will give you what you need to say. Don't worry about it. When you get up there, you'll be all right. But she loves the ladies, and she loves those retreats, and they're fun. We have a men's retreat in our church down there. We joined Cornerstone Baptist Church in East Phoenix, right near Scottsdale, and it's a church around 400, and I teach an adult class in the morning. I teach the ambassador class, and it's about the size of this church, just about the size of you folks here. And I'm teaching the book of Revelation verse by verse. I've taught it here before on the overhead, those were old slides I made with pens. They got an IT guy in the church, and he's been putting it all on a PowerPoint and upgrading it all into modern day graphics and just having a great time teaching it. And I just enjoy it. For 1 year, I didn't do anything after I retired. When I left the church August 4th, 2014, last day in this pulpit, Monday morning, we were on the way to Phoenix, and we had bought a house a year and a half prior, and so we had it all filled up, and we left here, got down there. I didn't do just about nothing for, and I know that's not good grammar, but just about nothing for a year, for about 12 months, just golfed and just played, really. I bought a little golf cart, and I got it in my garage, and I pushed the button, the door goes up, I drive the golf cart to the golf course. We got six golf courses in the compound we live in, and golf, you know, and just, we got swimming pools everywhere. I took my cell phone swimming. iPhones don't like water, and so I went about a year without an iPhone. I got a new one now, but about a year I went, like I said, doing nothing. And then I said, I can't do this any longer. I got to get back to doing something. And the pastor offered me this position in the church as far as teaching in that one class. Got two adult classes, and he offered me this class in the auditorium. And I jumped at it, and I love it. It's just given me a sense of being back in the Lord's work. I preached about four or five times down there. I did a missions conference up there in Idaho in March. But, you know, being out of the pulpit after preaching four times a week for 40 years, being out of the pulpit that length of time, just 1 year, you actually forget the Bible. I couldn't find verses in the Bible. I couldn't quote verses. I mean, just being out of it that long. But I'm getting back at it. I got a few verses underlined this morning, so I think I'll be all right there. And I wrote a few things down here, too. I got 12 pages, and I wrote a few things, so I think I'll be all right. But I'll tell you something. You know, retirement's fun, but you got to do something. You got to serve the Lord. And I got back in church as far as serving the Lord and visitation and all of these things that I did here. And I'm just back. I feel fulfilled once again. And I'm volunteering at the compound or the facility we live in. I'm volunteering to do things. I have a little job there where I sit at a desk with a computer, and folks call up and they ask me, I need somebody to remodel my bathroom. And I hook them up with a contractor. And little ladies call up and want their battery above their bed fixed because it's beeping all the time. Or they got bees in the, you know, they come into the house, and fruit flies, and they want to know how to get rid of them. And I got to solve those problems, you know. And so I feel fulfilled in that sense. I'm really helping people. And that's what the ministry is all about, Brother Russ, isn't it? Helping people. And so there's people in Arizona that have fruit flies. They need help. They have bees, they need help, and so I feel I'm in the right place doing what I ought to be doing. But I miss this church, and it's so good to see y'all. It's good to see you and just be back here. And, you know, when we left the church, I said, don't anybody call me. I don't want to, you know, be on the phone with anybody. And nobody called me. Nobody sent me any letters or nothing. I thought, you know, you forgot all about us. And But we got back here, and we got back Monday night, and just nice to be around some of you and seeing you again. I'm going to try, Kathy and I, try to get around and see many of you. Some of you we won't be able to see because you can't see everybody in this short length of time, but we're going to try to visit with some of you. And I do have a new phone number, and I'll give it to you before I leave, so you got my number in case the something happens where Russ says something you don't like, and you can call me, and I'll smooth over it. But you know, you got a good pastor. Brother Russ is a good man. He's doing a good job. And like I said to the men one day at men's prayer meeting during the time that we were getting prepared to leave, I said, you fellas stick with Brother Russ and hold him up and encourage him and strengthen him and help him out now and then, because, you know, when a guy goes into the ministry, you know, it's all, you know, it's not the same. Brother Russ has been a pastor or been in the church for 24 years, helped build this building. He's been a good man, was in the old building up on Rodney and 9th for years up there. He's been a wonderful servant. He's been a good friend and a good church servant. But the ministry, the pastorate, is totally different. And he understands that little by little. And so does Lori, little by little. But it's totally different than teaching Sunday school or teen class or whatever it is. It's totally different because everything stops at your desk. And he's doing a good job, and he will do a good job as the church supports them and holds them up and prays for them. Prays for them. You know, sometimes people say, well, the pastor doesn't need prayer. He needs more prayer than you think he does. He needs all the, because the devil is after him. He's after you too, but he's after him more than he's after you. Because if he can get him, then he's got this church. And without a good pastor, without a good leader, this church will fold overnight. Now, I know a lot of folks say, oh, it'll never happen. It happens all the time. There's more independent Baptist churches in America closing down than you can shake a stick at. It's awesome what's happening in this country of late. And so, once again, hold your pastor up and pray for him. He's doing a good job. He'll do a better job every year that goes by. Now, I hope much time doesn't go by so the Lord comes back. But if time goes by, Brother Russell will do better and better every single year. He'll get older every single year, but he'll do better. Because with age comes experience and experience and patience and all of those things the Bible talks about go together, and he'll do a good job. I want to speak to you this morning. If you'll let me, I just want to talk a little bit about God's great mercy. I thought hard and long about what I would preach if I ever had an opportunity. And I wasn't sure I'd ever have an opportunity to preach here again, but Brother Russ asked me if I would like to preach when I came up here. And I said, well, yeah, sure, I would like to do that. And so I labored over what to preach. And you know, when you come back to a church that you pastored for four decades and you come back, what do I preach? You know, I mean, what is left? I mean, what is there that I can preach to encourage people and help people, lift people up and excite people? Well, you know, I thought about that, prayed about it, and I came to the conclusion after much time and effort and prayer that what we all really need is not necessarily to laugh and joke and have a good time, even though I love to do that, you know. Did I ever tell you the one about the... No. But I thought, you know, when you look, read your Bible and you go through your Bible, one of the best themes in the Bible, one of the greatest themes in the entire set of scriptures is the mercy of God. Do you realize this morning we talk a lot about God's grace? And we believe in the grace of God, and the grace of God brings salvation through faith in Christ. We got the sign out on the street that talks about it. We believe that wholeheartedly. But have you ever stopped to thought that the grace of God would never have come to you without the mercy of God? You see, if you ever got the justice of God, you'd be in hell right now. You know, I've had a lot of friends over the years that, and by the way, you're a wonderful piano player. I mean, isn't God good to bring a piano player like this lady of this caliber? I mean, Angela did a wonderful job. Angela was a great piano player. I mean, she astounded us when she got up there and started pounding on them keys. But God has blessed this church so much with great piano players. And they just come out of the woodwork. I don't know where they come from. Sometimes we go 3-4 years without a piano player and bingo, there's another one. You know, it's just amazing how God takes care of this church. By the way, it's his. Amen? But anyways, back to the message. Without the mercy of God, we'd have nothing. You know, as I said a moment ago, there's friends that I have in a major denomination in America that want and talk all about God's justice. I don't want God's justice. Because if you got God's justice, you'd bust hell wide open. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, the justice of God can only give us one thing. The justice of God cannot give you heaven. He cannot give you heaven. The justice of God demands that he gives you what justice calls for. And justice calls for death. The wages of sin. It calls for death in the lake of fire. That's the justice of God. You don't want the justice of God. Any man that says he wants the justice of God doesn't understand and has never had a speeding ticket. Because when you speed down the highway and the cop stops you, you're praying that he's not going to give you justice. Because if he gives you justice, like down where we live, it's $234. And they give you a ticket with a picture. They take your picture when you speed. And you can't get away from them. and $234 for a speeding ticket. So when that cop stops you, you're praying, I don't want justice. I want mercy. And mercy is what God gives you. And mercy overrides justice. But actually, on the cross of Calvary, theologically, mercy and justice kiss. They meet on the cross. Because God satisfies the justice of himself through Christ and his death on the cross, and the mercy of Christ on the cross annihilates the justice of God and satisfies the justice of God, and you go to heaven when you die. So you know that theme of the mercy of God in the Bible is one of the greatest themes of the Bible. As a matter of fact, I believe it's a cornerstone of Scripture. We talk about faith, we talk about justification, we talk about redemption, we talk about the saviorhood of Christ, the lordship of Christ. We talk about all these things in the Bible, but the mercy of God is what we need to really home in on and what we need to think about, because the mercy of God is what gives us all these other things. Now take your Bible and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. In 2 Samuel chapter number 12, I want to start reading verse number 1. I'm not going to read too far, so you know it won't take you that long. But just follow with me as I read. I'm going to read 8 verses. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Now this is King David, the king of all Israel. Nathan's God's prophet. So God sends Nathan, the prophet, to David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men. Now, Brother Russ taught us about a parable in Sunday school. This is a parable. A parable does not use proper names. That's why you know it's a parable. It's an illustration, as Brother Russ taught this morning. An earthly illustration to point to a spiritual truth. And so Nathan the prophet is sent by God now, sent by the Lord, unto King David. And he begins to give him this parable in verse number 1. He says, there were two men in one city. Now that's not hard to understand. One's rich and the other's poor. You know, a guy says, I can't understand the King James Bible. Just read it. Just read it. You say, well, you don't understand them big words. Get your dictionary. It's an 1828 Webster's dictionary, and you can understand those words in the Bible, and then the Bible will be richer to you, and it will increase your vocabulary, and you'll mesmerize an employer when you go to get a job. One rich and one's poor. Verse 2 says, the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat at his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. Now, every child in this room can understand that. You had a little bitty lamb, and daddy brought it home, and it ate at your table and drank from your cup and slept in the bed with you. I think every child in this room would like a little white lamb sleeping with them in bed. I think they'd love that. It was dear to this man as a daughter. And every man loves daughters. Amen, Tom? He loves his daughters. And he loves Billy, too. I mean, Billy, you know, we're not going to shortchange you. Now the Bible says in verse 4, and there came a traveler, a guy walking by and stops, and he stops at the rich man's house, and the rich man, it says here in verse number 4, spared not to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come unto him. Now this traveler, a visitor, comes by. And the rich man, he wants to prepare a meal. He's a hospitable man, wants to prepare a meal, and he's got lots of flocks of his own. But you know, like a lot of rich people, he's selfish. He says, I'm not going to dare take one of my own. I'm going to go to this poor guy over here, and I know he's got a lamb over there. It looks pretty good. I'm going to get his lamb. Kill it, dress it, and I'm going to give it to the traveler. Verse 5 says, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, that's the rich man. And he said unto Nathan the prophet, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Now, does that sound appropriate? Well, yeah. The rich man had no right to do what he did, but he did it anyways, like a lot of things you do that you shouldn't do. And David says, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he had done this thing and because he had no pity. Now, David's right in what he says in verse 5 and 6. That's equitable. Man's got to pay for his crime. Now watch what the man of God says in verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. You see, right there in verse number 7, the parable, which is a simple earthly story, is given and designed by the prophet of God to prove a spiritual point. And that's what he means when he says, thou art the man. I mean, it's like you and I sometimes, we'll condemn other people. When God looks down and says, hey, you did the same thing. Or you've done something similar. Well, that's what Nathan says to the man, or what he says to the rich man here. And he says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee into the hand of Saul, and gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if there had been that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. You know, the Lord here is dealing with David, and he's saying to David, in essence, you know, David, I don't understand why you have done what you have done with Uriah's wife. Now, we're ahead of ourselves, but I want you to understand that David has committed a heinous sin with another man's wife. Thank you, Bruce. Get that fresh air coming in here. And David has committed a terrible sin, and Nathan, the man of God, is trying to, under the power of the Lord, is trying to show David the heinousness of his sin. You know, sometimes you and I will sin, and we do not realize how much we have sinned. There's a way, we have a built-in mechanism that excuses ourselves. It's a built-in mechanism that when we sin, it doesn't seem as bad as when someone else does it. We just have that, it's built into us. It's part of the sin nature. And that's what David had sinned with Bathsheba, another man's wife, quite a while back. And he went a long time without ever looking at it as any big deal. And so God says, you know, I've had enough. See, God will wait on you. When you fall into sin, God many times will wait on you. Not all the time. Sometimes he brings a hammer down instantly. But many, many times he waits on you to see if you will confess, repent, and get it right. Some of you in this room might be in that situation right now. You have done a terrible thing. Maybe nobody else knows about it. God's not brought down the hammer yet. He's waiting and giving you an opportunity to get it right with him. Make an honest confession and get it right. Well, David hadn't done that. So God says, enough is enough, and I'm going to send a man to point out David's sin. So he sends Nathan the prophet. And after Nathan goes through that very elementary parable, and David says, hey, that man deserves to die, and Nathan says, thou art the man. And then God steps in. Nathan's job is done right now. God steps in and says, you know, he says, David, I gave you the kingdom. I set you on the throne. I gave you the whole nation to rule over. I gave you all the substance and all the wealth. And if there had been anything else that you needed, I would have given you that also. Verse Verse 9, wherefore, God says, hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. So God is saying, I don't, you know, David, I don't understand you. I'd have given you, I already gave you so much, and you still despise my commandments. See, if anybody that should have kept the law of God, it would have been the king. Would have been, I mean, let me ask you this. Do you expect in Liberty Baptist Church your pastor to obey the law of God? Do you expect that? Do you expect that? Now, we got in our bylaws in this church, the first time he messes up, and he messes up in a big way, he can be expelled from this church by you. So you have a great expectation for your pastor. You put a lot of responsibility on his shoulders, and you expect him to act like a pastor and carry himself as a pastor and deport his character as a pastor. You expect that, right? Is it wrong to expect that? Not at all. Does God expect that from a leader like David? He sure does. And when David messes up, God gives David an ample opportunity to get it right, but he fails. So God sends a prophet. And the prophet says, no, thou art the man. You're the man. You've done this terrible, terrible thing. I said in the very beginning of my remarks, once I got done talking a little bit, that I was going to preach on the mercy of God. Because when you read this and you see what David has done and you see the attitude that the Lord has towards David's sin, you ask yourself, well, how's this all going to end out? How's this all going to come out? How's this all going to iron out here? What's going to happen? Well, remember when David said in verse 6, concerning the man that killed the poor man's lamb and fed it to the traveler, he said, that man shall restore the lamb fourfold. Well, you know what happened in David's life? He lost four children. He lost four children. What he said came to pass. The judgment that David was going to put on that rich man for taking the poor man's lamb fell on him because he's the one that passed judgment. Sometimes we'll judge others and be real careful. That judgment may come back on you one day. Man, be real careful. It's easy to condemn someone else, easy to judge someone else, but be real careful. That judgment may come back on you one day. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 51. Leave 2 Samuel, just close the book on 2 Samuel. Go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse number 10. David says in a prayer, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. See, this is after Nathan has talked to David and tried to convict David that he's been found out. And time goes by. And there's even some scholars that believe that he did repent and confess his sin to God. But he never made it public. He never made it public until Psalm 51. You know why I know he made it public in Psalm 51? Because we got it right here. All I got to read is Psalm 51. I know David made it public. Even though I wasn't there when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, even though I was not there when he put Bathsheba's husband in the front lines of battle, knowing that he would die in the battle with the Ammonites, so that he could take her for a wife without the guilt of having a husband lingering around. But he went a period of time, and it got the best of him. And he pours out his heart in Psalm 51. Now I want you to listen to the introduction that I have to this. King David had done an evil sin a while back. And over time it had eaten at his heart to the place where he couldn't sleep at night. You ever had a sin like that? Just kept eating and eating and eating, you couldn't sleep? That's exactly what David's experiencing. He knows about his sin. Nathan's pointed it out. And he may have even gone to the Lord and confessed it. But he never made it public to his people, his nation. And it caused him so much heartache that he couldn't even sleep at night. It bothered him. You know, a lot of times you and I will fall into sin and it won't bother us. As I said a moment ago, we have a way of overriding it, a mechanism built into us where we own our own sin but point out someone else's. But David got to the place where he's now recognizing it after the prophet of God spoke to him. And now he really understands that there's other people that know about it. And his conscience is killing him. I preached a while back, matter of fact, two Wednesday nights ago to the kids in one of the classes. They got a bunch of classes on Wednesday nights like we do here. And twice I've been asked to preach to the little guys, fourth, fifth, and sixth graders. Yeah. I did find out this. Kathy said, give them some knock-knock jokes. They love those. They know all the knock-knock jokes. So she said, tell them this one. Why is six afraid of seven? Because seven, eight, nine. And they all knew that one. Man, they all knew that one. So I said, I'm done joking here. Let's just preach. And I preached to them. But you know, I was talking to him about the Holy Spirit of God, and I said, you have in your body an active entity, the Holy Spirit. But on your age level, it's the conscience. And that conscience tells you, when you do right, it says to you, right. When you do wrong, it says wrong. Well, David had a conscience. Us adults would call it the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit kept saying to David, wrong, wrong, wrong. And because of that, he couldn't sleep any longer. Because of that, the Bible even talks about his tears wetting his pillow. It just got the best of him. His conscience got the best of him. In the middle of the night, he just would wake up and he had to do something about it. Actually, he had to make it public. He had to go to God in writing and make it public. And so I want to start in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God. He's not asking for the justice of God, is he? He's asking for God's mercy. He knows what he's done, knows it was a terrible sin, a sin of adultery and murder, and all he wants is the mercy of God. Matter of fact, that's what you need to do also. If you've messed up, you don't want the justice of God. You beg God's mercy. Don't just come down here and just bow your knee and ask God to forgive you and then walk out like no big deal. That's what David had done a number of times. No, it was a big deal. And so he cries out for mercy. He says, have mercy upon me, O God. Now based on what? According to thy loving kindness. Does God love the sinner? You better believe he loves the sinner. Does God love you? You may not be saved this morning. You're a sinner in the eyes of an angry God, but God loves you immensely, hates your sin. God hates our sin, but he loves the sinner. So he bases the mercy of God on the loving kindness of God. If you didn't have, you know, Islam does not have a loving God. Not the way they treat women. Not the way they treat little boys. Not the way they treat a lot of people in life. They do not have a loving God. Allah is not a loving God. But I'll tell you who's a loving God. His name is Jesus. Amen. He loves you. So he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. He wants this sin blotted out to the place where he no longer loses a night's sleep. He wants it over with. See, a lot of times a guy will commit a sin and come to the altar and confess it to God and go on in life like no big deal, but he never has a sense of total forgiveness. It's always there to haunt him. Always something to bring it back to the memory. David says, blot it out. Blot it out. Remember when you were in school? Of course, some of you are not that old, but when I was in school, we had wooden desks and we had a bottle up there, a little hole in a bottle of ink. We had a little pen with a little cork pen, and in the end it had a little pen thing. And we'd dip it in there when the teacher tell us to write, and we'd take writing lessons, learn how to write cursive. And then we'd take an ink blotter, it was an absorbent piece of material, and when we'd write, we'd blot it, and it'd be on the blotter. And that's pretty much what David wanted. He wanted his sin blotted out so it no longer would rub over and soil the paper. He wanted it blotted out so no longer it would haunt him in the middle of the night. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. That's what he wanted. He wanted cleansing. You know, when you wash your hands, when you cleanse your body, that sin or that soilness is gone. Isn't it nice to go to a men's retreat? I took a shower this morning. Boy, it was so nice to get clean after a men's retreat. Men are dirty, smelly. Man, if you could have been in our bus, we have 5 hours up and 5 hours back. It stinks to high heaven. Man, if you take teens anywhere, or adults anywhere in that bus, Brother Russ, man, clean it first because it stinks. That's the way men are. Men stink. I took these women many years up there in the bus on the ladies' retreat. They don't stink. Ladies smell nice. But his conscience is just killing him. He says in verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. When I years ago first read this psalm, verse 3 really stuck out. Because what David does here is something that a lot of men will not do. A lot of women will not do that. And a lot of teenagers will overlook it also. He says, I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge it. I acknowledge it, and it's ever before me. See, a lot of times your sin is not ever before you because you've already forgiven your own self, or you've made an excuse for it, and it doesn't bug you. This bothered David. And he says to God, he says, I acknowledge my transgression. You know that to receive the mercy of God, you got to acknowledge your sin. You know, we're living in a troubled time, aren't we, in America? And man alive, I mean, it's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. It is a troubled time. You know, I'm kind of glad that there's a lot of things I'm not going to have to deal with, but Brother Russ is going to have to deal with it. And he's younger and stronger than I am, and he can handle it. I'm glad that I'm over the hill and I don't have to handle a lot of that stuff, because a lot of stuff is going to come into this church because of society. There's laws out here now you can't mess with. They're on the books. I know a pastor in Dallas, Texas, pastors one of the largest Baptist churches in America, only been pastored by 3 men in almost 80 years. 26 homosexuals came in there the other day, demanded to be married. Aren't you glad that we adjusted our bylaws? Now, those bylaws that we adjusted will not stop it. But when you go to court, and you will go to court over that, at least you'll have something in your hand say, look, at back here in 2014, we made an amendment to our Constitution that we will not marry transgender people, etc. And that may not help you totally, but at least you'll have something in your hand. But a lot of churches are going to go to court with nothing. They're going to say, well, we always believed you can't do that. Judge doesn't care what you always believed. The laws of the Bible and the laws of the church are totally different than the laws of the land. We're living in tough times. We got to acknowledge our transgression. Come to the point in the life where we can acknowledge our sin. That's what David does. He says, Lord, I acknowledge my sin. In other words, I know what it is. I know what I did. I committed adultery with that woman. And then I had her husband murdered. I know what I did. And I just want to come to you, Lord, beg your mercy, and I want to acknowledge it to you in writing. And I want you to blot it out. You see, that's what we need to do when we sin. Don't make a big deal out of it. Don't say, well, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. Every sin that you and I commit is against God. It affects people, but it's against God. See, I want to show you some more as I go through this. I'll not keep you long. I'd like to keep you here for 2 hours, but I don't want to overextend my invitation. But you know, David is at this point in his life has come to the place where he says, I got to do something here. I got to get this thing right. I'm swimming in my bed, he says in Psalm 6:6. I'm weary with groaning all night. I got to do something. I water my couch with my tears. He comes to the place in verse 17 of chapter 51 where he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. He knew that just sacrifice is not going to cut it any longer. He knew that he could no longer buy out God. A lot of people try to buy out the Lord. He says, I know I can't do that any longer. What God wants, the sacrifice God wants, is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. You know what a contrite heart means? It means your heart is collapsed. It's collapsed. It's almost like a heart attack. It's absolutely collapsed. And he says in verse 17, that's what God wants. God doesn't want to be bought off. Matter of fact, you can't buy him off anyway. But we think we can. We're special. We can buy off God. We can rob God of his tithes and offerings. We can despise the missionaries. No big deal. Yeah, it is a big deal. We don't have to go to church. No big deal. Yeah, it is a big deal. He says, the much more as you see the day approaching, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. No. God says, go to church more and more and more as you see the end coming. We don't need less church, we need more of it. These kids don't need less church, they need more of it. Folks say, well, let's not take the kids because if we take the kids to church Sunday night and Wednesday night and Sunday school and Sunday morning, it'll wear them out. Well, wear them out. You want to wear them out or do you want to go to jail to visit them? Or do you want to raise your grandkids because of adultery and fornication? Fornication is sex outside of marriage. You never have sex until you get married. That's the Bible. And if you've had sex before you get married, then you're a transgressor. You're wrong. That little Holy Spirit in there says, wrong, wrong, wrong. And if you've overlooked it, maybe you'll come a day when a man of God will stand up and say, you're wrong. Maybe that's right now. God wants that broken spirit, that contrite heart. He'll not despise it. When God sees that, he says, all right, this is good. I'll forgive it. I'll wash it away. I'll blot it out. It'll be gone forever. It'll never bother you again. He'll not despise that. We get so many people. For 40 years, I've seen more people come in this church and walk out a hell-bound sinner, and it doesn't bother them a bit. We live in America where everybody's overlooking sin. Saying, well, we don't have any big response, but as long as we're happy and joyful and, oh, we sing a few praise songs about the Lord and maybe go to camp once in a while, no big deal. Yeah, it is a big deal. Jesus put his son on the cross of Calvary to die for our sin. And when we despise that and overlook God and overlook what he did for us, you think God's going to overlook that? Not very long. Because there's going to come a day when this is going to stop beating. And they're going to dig a hole and dump you 6 feet under. And you go to hell instantly when this stops beating. You don't wait 3 days or wait 10 years or 100 years. This stops beating, you go to hell immediately. Or heaven, if you're saved. If you're saved. Now, David makes this confession in verse number 4. He says, against thee, thee only have I sinned. I want you to understand that, verse 4. When you sin against God. As I said a moment ago, it affects other people. But your sin is always against God. So don't say, well, my sin's no big deal. Some of these crowd, like marijuana crowd, for instance, say, well, you know, my drug use doesn't bother anybody. Well, it bothers God. Bothers God. God says that the body belongs to him. And glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The day you got saved, your body no longer belonged to you. You can't do with what you want. You can't etch it all up with tattoos and pierce your ears and look like a monkey and a native in Africa or whatever. You can't do all that anymore. You got to rise above that and have some responsibility. You got to say, I'm not any longer going to sin again. I got saved when I was 29 years old. I know what the other side is like. My wife knows what the other side is like. We were married 10 years without Jesus Christ in our marriage. And the day we got saved, I said to my wife, things are going to be different from now on. We're going to start going to church. We're going to start tithing 10% of our income. Our kids are going to go to church camp. Our kids are going to go to Sunday school. My daughter's going to wear a dress to school. Not all the time, but most of the time. My daughter's not going to church or school dances. I'm not putting her in a dark room with some 16-year-old kid. My daughter is going to live like a Christian woman. And I don't care how mad they get. I don't care how upset they get. I don't care how they say, I hate you, Daddy. We're going to do that because God gave us that responsibility. Amen. He didn't give it to anyone else. He didn't give it to the teen department. He didn't give it to the pastor of this church. He didn't give it to this church body. He gave it to mom and dad. And that's your responsibility. And if you mess up, the results are them kids. And maybe them grandkids someday. I don't know how many parents I know that are raising their grandkids. That should not be. That's an injustice to grandma and grandpa. If my children ever brought their kids over, I'd send them back as quick as I could. I'd watch them for a night. And grandma would watch them for 2 nights. The third night, they'd be gone. That's not my responsibility. I already paid my dues. I already raised my kids. I'm not going to raise my grandkids. I can't do a good job doing raising that. Now, God bless the grandmas and grandpas that raise their grandchildren because their children won't do it. God bless them. But that's not the way God originally intended it to be. That's not the way God made it. Assume responsibility. David did when he said, God, against thee, thee only have I sinned. Only against you, Lord. He says in verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. That's what God wants. That's all God wants out of you. You know why? We've had people come to this church over the years and they said, you know, Pastor, we would join this church, but we're not going to tithe. Well, that's fine. That's up between you and the Lord, but you'll not make it if you don't give God back what's his. See, when you don't tithe, you're robbing God of 10%. That's God. The Bible says it belongs to God. Look in Leviticus 27:30. It says it belongs to God's. People say, well, that's my house payment. I'll tell you something, the house might burn down one day. That belongs to God. And when you rob God, you're guilty of robbing God. All God wants in your life, he's not so much worried about the 10% or the church attendance or any of that. He wants truth. And if you're true with God, all the rest will fall into place. It'll all fall into place. It's not hard to come to church. Folks say, oh man, I don't. Look at Tom and Grace bring their kids every service. Rick has always brought his kids to church, brings his wife to church. She doesn't want to come all the time, but he brings her because he knows she belongs in church. How many of you fellas went to the men's retreat because your wife paid for it? She not only wanted to get rid of you for 2 or 3 days, but she knows it'll help you. She's preached to you for years and you've not listened to her, so she sends you to a retreat. Get preached to by some Texan. No, I'll tell you something. David's conscience, that little man in his heart is bothering him. He makes a good confession to God, and he says, Lord, I've sinned against you. I've spoken against you in verse number 7 of chapter 21 of Numbers. And then he makes a request in verse 2. He says in verse number 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Man, when you beg God for mercy, you make a request. After you make an honest confession, you make a request. You say, Lord, wash me. Cleanse me. He says in verse 7, purge me. Wash me. Make me whiter than snow. Man, in Montana, we have some of the beautiful snow in the country. Beautiful snow. When it comes down in the fall and it comes down in your yard, it covers all the muck and mire. And it's just so white and beautiful. That's what David says. I want to be just like white snow, new driven snow. That's what I want to be like. I can't sleep at night, Lord. This is what I want. So he makes that request. And then he says in verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. Make me to hear joy and gladness. He says in verse number 9, he says, blot out my transgressions. In verse 10, create in me a clean heart. This is what he wants. You know why a lot of Christians will come into church or you'll see them on the street and they look like down in the dumps, like they lost their best friend? It might be some sin. It's not confessed. It's not got right with God. They don't have that joy. They don't have that gladness. You know, when I come to church, I want to hear people sing. I want to hear it. I want joy. I want to get that out of the song service. You know, the song service is one of the most important aspects of the worship service, is a song service. Piano player, an organ player, a song leader in great uplifting songs. That's what people need to hear. That's what people want. They've been out in the world all week long. They don't want that garbage out. They want something that's going to pick them up. That's what the song service does. That's why you'll come across some Assemblies of God, some charismatics, and they'll say, man, our song service lasts 40 minutes. How long does yours last? 3. They want something pick them up. But not only something to pick them up, they want something here that'll tear them down. They want something in here that's going to change your life. Song service won't change your life, but the Word of God will. Amen. I didn't get saved by a song service. I got saved by the Word of God. My preacher told me I'm going to hell. First guy ever told me that. And I said, what do I got to do? He says, get saved. He says, come on up here and get saved. I walked up and I got saved. My life's never been the same. Almost 50 years I've been a Christian man. Doesn't mean I'm sinless. I've had ups and downs. I've had ins and outs. I've had times where I had to prove the Lord, where I had to prove His book, prove His word. I've had times where I had to test Him, and maybe I put Him on the edge a couple of times. And He chastised me for it. But when He says in verse number 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That's the end results of this thing. The joy of thy salvation. He doesn't ask to be saved over again. You only get saved once. He doesn't say, Lord, save me again. He says, restore the joy of thy salvation. How do you restore something that does never existed? See, until you get saved, you've never had salvation. You want to restore a car? An off-the-body restoration? You can't restore it unless you got a car to start with. Right? Tom? It's Tom, right? Keith, make it Tom. I can remember that. You can't restore something that doesn't exist. He says, restore the joy of thy salvation. That's what David wanted. He lost it. It was gone. He'd come into church and sit down. Hear the preaching, hear the singing, all that, but it's still, it's in here. He don't have any joy. He can't sing. He can't take the songbook and lift up his voice. I go around this church sometimes, and it's like a funeral dyer. I mean, why can't you sing? Men, are you afraid to sing? You say, well, I don't have a very good... Man, you want to hear me sing sometime? Josie, I sat next to you. Josie had to plug her ears. I got a terrible voice, but I love to sing. You guys need to learn to sing. You boys need to sing. Sing, lift up your voice and sing. You're singing praise. Now, wait a minute. If you got deep sin and you've never confessed it, I know why you're not singing. I know why you're having trouble. I know why the face doesn't have a smile on it. I know why there's no joy in your life. David only got this result when he made an honest confession and begged God for mercy and acknowledged his sin. Then he got the joy back. He got the joy of the salvation of God back in his heart. Some of you need that. Some of you might be here this morning and you say you were saved 10 years ago, but for some reason you lost something. Something happened. Some sin changed it. And you don't have that joy anymore. Don't have that spring in your step. You look like you've been sucking on lemons. You know, we have a lemon tree in our backyard, but I never sucked on lemons. But I come into some churches that look like folks sucking on lemons all the time. No, David says, restore the joy of thy salvation. That's what he wants. He says, then will I teach transgressors his way or their ways. He become a soul winner. When you get right with God, you start winning people to Christ. But as long as you're not right with God, you can't win anybody to Christ. You know, we had a guy in this church years ago messed up. Messed up so bad that he left the church. But you know, he loved the Lord, but he knew that he wasn't right with God and didn't need to be in church. He couldn't stand it. Some of you know him. I'll not mention him, but he would witness and witness and witness, win people to Christ. But you know what he could not do? Couldn't recommend a church for them. Because he knew they would say, well, do you go there? Now, he didn't go because of sin. And so he couldn't recommend him. God got the best of him. A Nathan came to him. And one day he walked in this church and he confessed to all of you. And he came back into the Fellowship of Liberty Baptist Church, became one of the best unknown members of this church. A lot of people didn't even understand him. But that's exactly what happened to David. When he got saved in the sense of the joy restored, when that happened, he started to soul win, started to tell people about Christ. That's what happens. That's the result of an honest confession. And then he said this, and I'm going to close in a minute. He says in verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud for righteousness. And I go back to that singing thing. Sing aloud. I don't know if David could sing or not, but he said, once he got right with the Lord, he said, I can sing again. I can sing of the righteousness of God. You know, you take the songs in our hymnal, and so many of them talk about the mercy and the tenderness of the Lord, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God. We got great songs in there, but they're hard to sing unless you're right with the Lord. But once you get right with the Lord, like David did, you can sing again. Man, you can lift up your voice and shake the timbers, but you got to get right with God first. Makes all the difference in the world. And so that's my sermon. I mean, I wanted to come and preach something, and I didn't know what to preach, but the Lord says, I want you to preach about the mercy of me. I want you to tell folks about my mercy. Because everything hinges on the mercy of God. Don't put the other stuff first till you get the mercy straightened out. If you're messing up with God, then you got to beg God's mercy. It may not come all at once. It may take some time. But I tell you, once the mercy of God is straightened out in your life, you're going to be able to sing again. Charles is going to have a hard time calming you down. He's going to have to say, folks, that's you loud enough. Come on down a little bit. Give him a hard time. That's what's going to happen. Some of you are going to start soul winning. You're going to say, Pastor Russ, when are we going to go out and pass out tracts? When are we going to soul win? When are we going to try to get folks saved? When are we going to invite folks to church, Brother Russ? When are we going to do that? Brother Russ is going to tell you when he's going to do that. Things are going to start happening. Brother Charles is going to start pulling his hair out, what little he's got left. Where is he? In the treasurer's office. You're not going to be able to stay here long enough to count all the money that comes in. It's amazing. If this church started tithing, they'd pay that billion off overnight. That's amazing what can happen. Got 10 beautiful acres here. You can build and build and build and win souls. So much this church can do. It starts with the mercy of God. What is your name? Rachel. That's a Bible name. Rachel. No, you know, you got to start with the mercy of God. You got to get right with the Lord. Psalm 50, well, go home and read it maybe 10 times in a row without stopping. It's amazing what it may do to your life. Let's all stand. Father, I thank you this morning. I thank you so much for the privilege to stand in this pulpit and preach. I thank you so much, Lord, for what you've done for this church, what you've done for many, many folks here. There's many folks here that I don't even know, like Rachel. Many folks I don't know. I just met them today. I don't know if they're saved or not. And I would plead with them, if they're not saved, step out during the invitation. Come on down. I'll show them how to get to heaven. And there might be somebody here that's a saved person, a member of the church perhaps, got some sin in their lives that they've never honestly confessed it to the Lord and acknowledged it even to other people perhaps. Humbled themselves. And it is a humility. It is a humbling thing to say, brother, I did this and I'm just trying to get it right in my life and rise above sin because I can't sleep at night. Maybe somebody would step out and come and just bow at his old-fashioned platform and get it right with God. Don't have to talk to anybody. Just talk to the Lord. Be like a David and say, I acknowledge my sin. I beg you for mercy. Cleanse me. You've broken my bones. You've broken my spirit. Cleanse me. I want to be able to sing again. I want to be able to smile. I want to be able to come home from work and have a spring in my step and a smile on my face, sparkle in my eye when I see my kids. I want to love my wife. I want to be the kind of man that you want me to be, Father. Maybe there's a wife here this morning that's just beside herself. She's not the kind of a woman she needs to be. Maybe she could come also. Pour her heart out to God. Beg for mercy. I know this, when you're honest with the Lord and you beg for mercy, all God wants is truth. He wants you to quit making excuses. He wants you to quit lying to yourself and others and just say, Lord, I acknowledge my sin. It's ever before me. Please blot it out in the blood of Christ. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Now, we're going to have an invitation, Rachel and Charles. We're going to sing, and I don't know what song you pick, but I would like to pick one.
Sure.
Just as I am.
That's what we're singing.
Amen. Just as I am. I love that. Okay, let's have a good invitation. You might be here this morning, never been saved. Step out and come. I'll show you how to get to heaven. Walk out of this building. Know where you're going when you die. Know you're going to heaven. I want to ask you this. I want to ask you all, bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. No one looking around, please. Don't be polite. If you're saved and you know it, you know you're going to heaven when you die because you've trusted Jesus, because you lift up your hand. A lot of hands. All right, you may put them down. Now, for those of you that could not raise your hand, and don't be embarrassed, I couldn't raise mine one day. I couldn't raise my hand when the pastor said that. If you couldn't raise your hand, let me just talk to you for a minute. God loves you immensely. Jesus died for you, and the only way you can get to heaven is to trust Jesus. You don't have to join this church and go to heaven. This church won't get you to heaven. Jesus will. He'll save you, but you got to trust him. All you need to do is ask God to forgive you and save you. Repent and turn from your sin, and God will change your life. He'll save you. He'll write your name down in what the Bible calls the Lamb's Book of Life. Would you like to be saved? As we sing in a moment, I'm going to ask you just to step out and come. And if you've got some problems in your life as a believer and you need to talk to the Lord, now's the time to come. There's some kids that have come. Why can't a mom or dad come too? Why can't an adult come? You embarrassed? Why? Why would you be your friends here? Why would you be embarrassed? This is a family. The Lord loves you. So let's sing, Rachel. Let's sing Just As I Am without one plea.
Just as.
His blood was shed for you.
And that thou bidst me come.
He'll save you if you'll step out and come. For those of you that didn't raise your hand, there might never be another chance. There might never be another opportunity beyond right now to get saved. You say, oh, I got lots of time. Been a lot of people killed on the highways of Montana. Driving home from work. Driving home from hunting. Some of them even driving home from church. God's no respecter of persons. When he chooses to take you out, he'll take you out. Taking out a believer is altogether different. He takes them home with peace. Takes them home quiet. Takes them home with peace and contentment in their hearts. I come, Lord, O Lamb of God, here I am. I thank you for coming this morning. I know a lot of you say, you know, I'm glad Pastor Russ is pastor of this church. He doesn't preach as long as you do. Well, I've been gone 14 months. I mean, what do you expect? But I thank you, Brother Russ, for the opportunity, and I thank this church as a good church. Just keep doing what you're doing. If you're messing up, get it right with the Lord. He loves you. He'll not make it hard on you. He'll forgive you. Tender mercies are better than the justice of God anytime. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Brother Russ. Thank you.
Boy, we needed that. God's good. God's still on the throne. God still loves me. And it's a go home, and if we didn't take care of business here this morning, God will meet us at our bedside. He'll meet us in our car behind the steering wheel. Go to the Lord and confess our sins, acknowledge our sin before him, and he'll be there, and he'll forgive us. So I'd like to ask Brother Murphitt once again, would you close us in prayer, please? And also real quick,